All right, the book of Exodus, chapter 38 tonight. Chapter 38. I've been working on my manuscript to put all of these studies in book form, and there's a lot to all of that, trying to get all of that in order and set in type and all. So you pray for us that we'll be able to get that for much longer. The book of Exodus, chapter 38, I want to just skim over some verses with you, just to give you kind of a highlight of what's going on in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 38, look in verse 21. This is the sum of the tabernacle, even though the tabernacle of testimony as it was counted, according to the commandment of Moses, for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. We'll get into that in just a minute. Look in chapter 39, verse number 1. And of the blue, purple, scarlet, they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. He made the ephod of blue, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue, and in the purple, and in the scarlet, and in the fine linen, with cunning work. Notice verse number 5. And the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same, according to the work thereof, gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse number 6. They wrought onyx stones enclosed in ashes of gold, graven as signets are graven, with the names of the children of Israel, and they put on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse number 8, he makes the breastplate. And verse number 9 is four square. Verse number 10, they set in it four rows of stones. And he names all the stones in these verses. Look in verse number 22. And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was a hole in the midst of the robe, as a hole of an habergeon, with a band round about the hole that it should not rend. Notice in verse number 24, they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, scarlet, and twined linen. And they made bales of pure gold, and put the bales between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe, round about between the pomegranates, a bale and a pomegranate, a bale and a pomegranate, round about the hem of the robe. Verse number 27, they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and his sons. Notice verse number 30. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote upon it a writing like to the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Verse number 43. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Chapter number 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and you shall put therein the ark of the testimony. They're actually putting everything in place now. And you shall put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with a veil. So on and so on, and it goes on. He names all the different things again that goes in there. Verse 17, and it came to pass in the first month, the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Now this would be the second year, the first full year since the nation of Israel has come out of Egypt. In the second year, first day, first month, they set this tabernacle up. So it's been a year since they've been delivered out of Egypt. And verse number 18, and Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened the sockets, set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. Verse number 30, and he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation, when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now verse 34, and we'll finish reading out through the chapter. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And that's how the book of Exodus ends. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll consider our study sheet tonight. Our Father, Lord, we love You. Lord, You're a wonderful God to us. Lord, we're sitting in this room tonight, Lord, with food in our stomach that You've provided. Thank You for all the ladies that work so hard, Lord, to put all that together. But Lord, we thank You for the food. Lord, we know where our blessings come from, and Lord, we're grateful tonight, Lord, to be able to sit here with the blessings of God upon our lives. Lord, as we gather around the Word of God tonight, Lord, please open our hearts of understanding. Please speak to us and please show us wonderful truths from Your book. Use me as Your vessel, Lord, for without You I can do nothing. And Lord, we just look to You tonight and saying thank You for being the God that You are. You're wonderful. You're precious, Lord. You're so great, and Lord, we bless Your precious name for being our God. And Father, You please bless and please touch us now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, page number one of our study sheet. The scripture concerning the tabernacle of Moses reaches higher than the heavens themselves. God used two relatively short chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, to record the creation of the universe, but will describe the fitting of the tabernacle in such minute detail that it would consume 50 chapters in the Word of God. The Lord is very precise in the description and detail of every facet concerning the construction of this curious structure. The tabernacle will provide a threefold ministry in the life of the Jews. Number one, it will promote fellowship. It is a place where God will dwell with His people. In Exodus 25, verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So it was God's move. God wanted a place to be able to dwell with His people. Number two, it will provide forgiveness. The law had been given, but it is the tabernacle which will enable the Jews who have broken God's law to obtain forgiveness. In Exodus 29, verse 36, it says this, "And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar, and thou hast made an atonement for it. And thou shalt anoint it and sanctify it." So the tabernacle was the place where they would go to get forgiveness of their sins. And then three, it will prompt following. We read the final verses in chapter 40 where it says, "When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went on in all their journeys. But the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up." So this tabernacle is going to be used for many different facets, many ministries among the nation of Israel. But the main reason that God wanted that tabernacle built was so that He could dwell among His people. Now let's go on and look. Moses has made sure that everything is in order, and the tabernacle looks exactly like the pattern shown him in the mount. No other man could make the claims of Moses. He has been in the deepest of the valleys and on the highest of mountaintops. His life has experienced it all. He should have died as an infant, yet he lived to be 120 years old. He has stood where few men have dared to trod. As I found this quote in some book. It said, "The life of Moses presents a series of striking antitheses. He was the child of a slave and the son of a king. He was born in a hut and lived in a palace. He inherited poverty and enjoyed unlimited wealth. He was the leader of armies and the keeper of flocks. He was the mightiest of warriors and the meekest of men. He was educated in the court and dwelt in the desert. He had the wisdom of Egypt and the faith of a child. He was fitted for the city and wandered in the wilderness. He was tempted with the pleasures of sin and endured the hardships of virtue. He was backward in speech and talk with God. He had the rod of a shepherd and the power of the infinite. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh and an ambassador from heaven. He was the giver of the law and the forerunner of grace. He died alone on Mount Moab and appeared with Christ in Judea. No man assisted at his funeral, yet God buried him. The fire has gone out of Mount Sinai, but the lightning is still in his law. His lips are silent, but his voice yet speaks. Quite a contrast in this character called Moses. Now, under his watchful eye, the tabernacle is almost ready for use. His brother Aaron will be the first to don the high priest garments, and he will experience the glory of God with the children of Israel. And we're still on this last thought on the church in the wilderness, so let's consider the greatness of this sanctuary. In the final commentary at the end of chapter 38, they total the construction cost of the tabernacle. As I was studying through this, I was reminded of some building project that we were doing around here. I think it was at the time that we were remodeling the kitchen and we had a lot of construction going on over there. And I kept a tally and I would keep a running tally of what we spent. And then at the end of our project, I submitted a final cost factor of what all of that cost us to get that kitchen over there remodeled. Aren't you glad that we remodeled it? Amen. Well, that's what they're doing in the tabernacle. They built it now. They have built everything needed. And now they're going to count the cost of how much this tabernacle cost. Number two, the amounts totaled gold, 29 talents, 730 shekels. Silver, 100 talents, 1775 shekels. And brass, 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. To put all of this in a perspective, it has been estimated that a talent equaled 75.4 pounds and a shekel equaled 0.025 pounds. Doing the math with the general value of each metal used, the cost of the gold, silver, and brass would equal approximately $52 million. Considering the other materials used, such as the linen and goat's hair for the coverings and walls, the tabernacle could have very easily have cost $60 million for a piece of a tent out there in the wilderness. This still does not take into account the cost of labor, which would include such tasks as collecting the materials, dyeing the cloth, weaving, sewing gold and silver, smelting and craftsmanship, construction, compounding the oils, and project organization. All of this would demand a massive workload. There is not a count of how many people were involved, but however many people were occupied in this building project, it has been estimated that the total project only took about 9 months to fully complete. Now the garments of the sanctuary. With all the glitter and grandeur of this magnificent structure, the tabernacle was useless to an individual Jew without the priesthood. They had to have a working priesthood within this tabernacle. Remember, the law of God had been issued and the Jews had proven themselves to be sinners. They would definitely and defiantly break his commandments. They would need someone who would represent them as a nation before the Lord. Number one, Aaron, the brother of Moses, is chosen by God to be the first high priest representing the nation of Israel. The garments that he was to wear while executing the office of the high priest are described in detail in chapter 39, 2 through 26. The first piece of clothing described included the ephod, E-P-H-O-D, the ephod made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. The breastplate, number 4, the breastplate of judgment was then described as being made of the same materials as the ephod. It was a four-square piece in which 12 stones were set, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Number 5, each representative stone had the name of the tribes engraved upon it. Number 6, the Urim and the Thummim were not mentioned in the final description of the high priest garments, but they were described in chapter 28. And I wanted to bring this up to you because this Urim and Thummim are very very predominant pieces within the high priest's robes. In Exodus 28, verse 30, it says, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." The word Urim literally means lights, and the word Thummim is defined as perfections. Combining the words would carry the thought of light of perfection. The Urim and Thummim were used at critical times throughout the history of the nation of Israel when specific guidance and answers were needed from the Lord. The high priest would inquire of the Lord for a specific answer, and God would answer through the means of these special stones. There are only seven mentions of these stones in the Bible, and no mention of them after the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Numbers 27, verse 21, talking about the Urim and Thummim, it says, "And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation." And again in 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, or by the prophets." Now let me just stop here just for a moment and explain this to you. Within the high priest's clothing, he would have that breastplate of judgment. And there would be 12 stones set within that breastplate. Those stones each represented, it's kind of like a birthstone. One stone of one particular color would represent a particular tribe, say the tribe of Dan or the tribe of Reuben. And on that stone, they would engrave within that stone the tribe's name. So he would have all 12 tribes represented on his breastplate. But there was also these other two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, and they were stones, they were special stones. Whenever the high priest needed more definite direction from the Lord as to what the nation of Israel was to do, the high priest would then inquire of the Lord what they should do. Should they go to the left or should they go to the right? Should they go to war or should they forbear in war? And so the high priest would go and inquire of the Lord. And evidently, these lights would light up. And the high priest would know the exact will of God of what the Lord wanted them to do. And so that's what this Urim and Thummim, I've seen different drawings where they would be, it said that they would be set in the heart. So I've seen drawings where there would be a pocket over here where they would set this Urim and Thummim. And they were two separate, distinctly different stones. And the priest would know which one was which. And between the communion of the high priest and God, God would light one of those up and let that high priest know a definite answer to where they could lead the nation of Israel that way. So the Urim and Thummim is very predominant in the working of the high priest. Number seven, the next piece of holy garments mentioned is the robe of the ephod. This was a seamless piece of garment worn under the ephod. It was woven with a hole in the middle of it, forming a poncho piece of clothing. Alternating pomegranates and bells were placed around the hem of the high priest's robe. And there were six main pieces of clothing worn by the high priest while he ministered in his office. In Exodus 28:4, it says, "And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that they minister unto me in the priest's office." So the high priest, he was the only one dressed this way. No other priest was to dress this way. All other priests would dress in just white linen, basically. But this high priest would have these six main pieces of clothing that he would put on him. He would finish it off with a mitre upon his head and a crown with an engraving around it up on his head. So the high priest was distinct in his clothing. He was distinct in his office, what he did, what he was allowed to do. He was the only one that was allowed to go behind that main veil, that last veil, and go to where inside where the Ark of the Covenant was at. And he would only do that one time a year. And when he would do that, he would go in with the blood of an animal, and he would offer that blood on the mercy seat. And I've got a picture there for you with the garments of the high priest. I found these on the Temple Institute website, and they show pretty much the ephod. You can notice there in the upper portion where the 12 stones is at, they've got to the right of that the ephod, the Urim, and the Thummim, and they got it shown going in behind those 12 stones. So the high priest wore this, and he would wear at the very bottom of his robe, on the hem of his robe, would be a woven, they called it a pomegranate, and it would be woven with purple and blue and scarlet and all like that. And then they would alternate a bale and a pomegranate, a bale and a pomegranate. They say that whenever that high priest would be doing his office, let's say he would go in behind that veil, and he would go back there, and he would be ministering that blood on the mercy seat. And they said as long as they could hear the bells tinkling, they knew that God had favored the nation of Israel. It's been said, this is just tradition now, it's not scriptural, but according to Jewish tradition, whenever the high priest would go behind that veil, they say that they would tie a rope around his waist. And if for some reason God would not accept the offering for the nation of Israel, God would kill him. And they would have to drag him out because no one else was allowed to go behind that veil. But these bales, this pomegranate bale scenario that they affixed to the bottom of his robe, that's what the lady was wanting to touch when Jesus passed through. That was sick of an infirmity for 7 years. She said, if I can just touch his hem, if I can just get to the hem where he's at, I'll be made whole. So this priest of the high, this garment of the high priest was very ornate. It was very special. It was designed in such a way that whenever Aaron or whoever the high priest was put this on, everybody had their eyes fixed on that high priest. Number 8, the holy crown was then described, which had holiness to the Lord engraved upon it. And there's a picture of that crown, again, from the Temple Institute. That's the grandeur and the garments. Now let's consider, lastly, the glory of the sanctuary. Number 1, the construction of the tabernacle is finished, and they present it to Moses for final inspection. In Exodus 39, verse 32, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Number 2, after surveying everything, Moses is satisfied that the pattern of the tabernacle showed him in the mount had been satisfactorily constructed. In Exodus 39, verses 42 and 43, it says, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. The Lord tells Moses to set up the tabernacle on the first day of the first month and set everything in its proper place. The very first thing to be set would be the Ark of the Testimony, and then it would be covered with the veil. And this is very important. Whenever they actually, they brought all the things that they had fashioned, the tables, the laver, they brought all the bread, they brought all of the priest's garments, and they put them before Moses, and Moses looks at everything, and he says, this looks just like what was shown me in the mount. And Moses blesses them. But now God says, now I want you to set it up. I want you to actually put it all in its proper places and build this tabernacle. And the very first thing that they were to set in place was the ark. And there's a reason for that. The whole structure of the tabernacle was centered around the presence of God. Remember, the primary purpose of the tabernacle was to provide a means for God to dwell with His people. This setting of the ark first was to remind the people that it was God's idea and desire to be with them, not theirs. Since the beginning of time, it has been that way. It was the Lord who sought Adam in the garden, not the fallen man who sought the Lord. We, too, need to remember that it was Jesus who first sought to be with us. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord came looking for us in His mercy. It wasn't us that went looking for God. It was God that came looking for us. It was the Lord's idea. It was the Lord making the first overtures. It was the Lord making the first move in our lives to come and redeem us. Amen. Once, in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Once everything was in place, they were to take the holy anointing oil and sanctify the tabernacle and the priest. On the first day, the first month of the second year, the tabernacle was erected for the first time. The end of verse 33 says, "So Moses finished the work." Once the tabernacle is fully operational, the glory of God covers the tent of the congregation as a cloud. As a cloud. Moses is not able to enter in because the glory of God filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of God would resume their journeys in the wilderness. If the glory cloud remained, they would abide where they were. In Exodus 40, verse 38, "For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and a fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." That's how Exodus ends. God was with them through all their journeys. God is with us through our journeys. From here to heaven, God is with us. A little added thought here at the end. They needed only to keep their eyes on the cloud. The Lord thus undertook for His people. He had visited them in His affliction in Egypt. He had brought them out with a high hand and outstretched arm and had led them forth through the Red Sea into the wilderness. Now He Himself would lead them by the right way which they might go to a city of habitation. Happy we might well exclaim is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. For surely there was nothing more wanted to be to the blessing of Israel. Jehovah was in their midst. The cloud of His presence rested upon and His glory filled the tabernacle. Thus ends the book of Exodus with God with His people. You know what that whole book of Exodus is a picture of? It's a picture of what God has done for every one of us that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And thank God, the book of Exodus, one day we're going to check out of here. We're going to exit out. And we're going to a better place called heaven. Amen. Can I get a witness right there?